Scripture's portion for this afternoon's worship service can be found in the book of Job, chapter 30, Job 30, of which we will read all the verses. And after that, we will read together the Apostles' Creed, as you can find it on page 35 in the back of the Psalter under Lord's Day 7. It is in other places too, but you can read it together as we will do it from those pages 34 and 35 in the back of the Psalter. Let's now hear and heed the word of the Lord. Job 30. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. May the Lord add his blessing to his word by his Spirit to each of our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, boys and girls, young people, there's a Christian school in California. And one of the teachers there has the practice of putting something on the board at the first of the day, which is to be thought provoking. And one morning, as the students entered the classroom, she was writing the number 1, and then 7, and then 2, and then 8, and finally 0. Everybody wondered what the significance of that number was. And as quiet as it was just for those few seconds right now, that's how quiet it was in the classroom. Because you see, they had been programmed from day to day to focus on something of substance at the beginning of the day. And after giving them some time to think and to focus on the numbers 1, 7, 2, 8, she asked one of them to respond as to what they thought that number may indicate. Someone responded by saying the population of a somewhat small community in California. No, she said. Second one responded by the amount of money that someone has been able to save over the last year, 2 or 3. No, she said. And it went on with different responses. Because you see, they had never had this type of stimulating activity. And finally, she said, if statistics are correct, and if a person in the world dies every 3 to 5 seconds, 17,280 is the number of persons that die in a 24-hour period. 17,280 is the number of persons around the world that die within a 24-hour period. And then she made the application, which is fitting here as well as in California. Did you as children, as young people, as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, put that on your agenda this morning and say, it could be my last day on the earth? You know, sometimes we just sing the psalters because we know we sing 4 or 5 psalters in a service. And sometimes we listen to the tune, and sometimes we harmonize along with it, which is fine. But sometimes we lose track of the significance of the words. And if you look at the last psalter that we just sang, it says here, luxuriant 'neath the morning sun and withered ere the day is done. Now, of course, this psalter is from Psalm 90. And there Moses is drawing the picture of the swiftness of life, the picture of the reality of death. And he compares it to grass that grows up and at the end of the day withers away and is gone. Luxuriant 'neath the morning sun, so fresh, looking so vibrant, having so much strength, expecting that the green grass of today will be the green grass of tomorrow, and by the end of the day, it's withered. And that illustration in Psalm 90 is used for you and I to take inventory of the fact that maybe before today is out, ere the day is done, death will have met us. Job called death the king of terrors. We know too that death is for God's children, as we've mentioned in prayer, the abolishing of sin and the entrance or passage into everlasting life. But before that is reality, it's in this life that the Lord wants to bring home to us, children, young people, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, that we were once born to live, and that's so ingrained in us that we put death away from us. But this afternoon, the Lord wants to speak to us by the mouth of Job about death. And that's therefore, let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 30, verse 23. Job 30, verse 23. Where we read from God's word, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Our theme is death, which is really the content of this particular verse. With two thoughts. First, a portion for all. And secondly, gives a place to all. And that's right in the verse here. A portion for all, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And then secondly, a place for all, into the house appointed for all living. Why does Job write this verse? What are his circumstances? What is his present experience and difficulty? Job, in this chapter, as well as preceding chapters, has learned what it is to be under the rod of affliction. What it is to have to be dealt with by Satan. So far, and yet not touching his life to take it away. Job has undergone some tremendous tragedies in his life. Job has had times where his confession of faith and strength of faith is great. At other times, when it seems all but gone, and he has no desire to live anymore. Job 7 verse 15 says it like this: "My soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life." So he wasn't on top of the mountain when he wrote that, like he was at the end of Job, at the end of Job 1. Where after all those things came on him, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And now Job's present circumstance here is, in this chapter, he has been forsaken by his friends. He feels forsaken by God. And finally, all that he has tried to do in meeting the needs of others has never been something that has been returned to him under the rod of affliction in his life. And so he feels utterly forsaken. And he comes to the conclusion, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." He's talking to the Lord here. He recognizes that the hand of the Lord is operative in his life. And he recognizes also that the Lord himself has the power over life and the power over death. And as good Reformed people, we know that too, don't we? We know that from the moment of conception, life begins. And that's God's gift. And we know also that at the last moment we take our last breath, God has determined the length of our life. Like the sea's bounds are set, Job writes about it. We know all those things. And Job knows them too. He wants to bring home to us. But notice how he brings it home. He brings it home with a measure of assurance. For he says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." He's not saying this in a victorious way. He's not saying in a way whereby he anticipates entering into glory at this moment. But he looks at his circumstances and he says the only thing that they can lead to is utter death. Nothing else. He's very discouraged here. The strength of faith is not functioning. His submitting and surrendering to the Lord is not in place. He says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." Maybe you should say that to yourself right now as you sit here this afternoon. "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." For as certain as it is written here, be sure it will happen in your life and mine. But wait a minute. It may not happen to all of us. Because Job here is talking about physical death. And it has to be recognized, as is taught us in 1 Corinthians 15, that there are those that when Christ comes back, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And mortality, the Bible says, shall put on immortality. And corruption shall put on incorruption. So there will be those who are living on the earth who will be translated in a moment. But the question is, at such a translation, or at the moment of our death, will our souls fly away to be with Christ, with a triune God? Or shall our sins, unrepented of, plunge us into everlasting fire? A great difference. And you see, maybe it's this message that has to hit you between the eyes this afternoon. Because you set your agenda for tomorrow. Maybe even sitting in church, you're thinking about some of your business transactions of tomorrow. You're thinking about some of the things that you have planned for tomorrow, whatever they are. You're thinking about the future and what it holds for you. Luxuriant 'neath the morning sun, and withered ere the day is done. Boys and girls, take a look at your hand and roll up your sleeve a little bit and look at all the hairs on your arms. Go ahead and do that. And you tell me if you can count the number of hairs that are on your arm just in one little square inch. And you tell me how many pores are in your hand in one little square inch or on your arm. And you know what I'm going to say to you? There are more doors through which death can enter than there are pores in that one little square inch. There are more doors whereby death can come to you and me than there are doors in this building, than there are pores in our body, than there are hairs in our head. You and I cannot imagine how we will meet death. But God provides us with sufficient information in the Bible as to how to get real life. Last week Thursday, or actually Friday morning, no, it was Thursday morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, just a short ways from our house, There were three fellows that were headed off to vacation. Church-going fellows. The pastor of the congregation that they were in spoke on the radio later on that day to mention what one of them was like. And they were just traveling to Vancouver Airport, very innocently. This trip was planned. They were looking forward to this holiday. They had been in church the night before at a prayer service. And up behind their vehicle came a white Ford pickup truck. And it nudged them right off the road and put them in the ditch. And the ditches by us are very steep. They drop off quite far. And all they could do was scramble out of their vehicle and come and stand on top of the hill on the road. And that white Ford pickup truck did a U-turn down the road and came back and ran over one of them. They had everything planned, but they never saw their holiday. The young man of 21 entered eternity. I wonder if he had put on his agenda before he left for Vancouver Airport, "I may face death today." When you woke up this morning, did you think about the fact that today may be my last day? But did you think also, today may be the last day that Christ has offered to me? And I know I'm not ready. And I need to be reconciled with the Lord. And I need the Spirit to operate upon my soul as a rebellious sinner that doesn't want anything to do with the Lord and wants to live my life as I would have it. Do you hear what Job is saying to the Lord? "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." There are those in this congregation that have witnessed loved ones being brought to death. And I can assure you, as having never experienced it, but actually been part of those who have died, in seeing them die, there's a motivation within a pastor to try to hold on to that life for that person. And you can't. You can't. No one has the power to say to death, "Go away today and come tomorrow." And the Bible teaches us that. You find it in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, where it says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Now, you don't live where we live, but we've had a lot of snow this winter, especially in the mountains, so the snowpack is very great. But the more snowpack there is in the mountains, the more you have avalanches throughout the winter season. And in British Columbia alone, announced last week on the radio, there have been 14 deaths due to avalanches. People out on recreation, out for a legitimate time in nature. And yet, 14 of them have met their death. And you know, we think ourselves so untouchable when it comes to death. And we think ourselves, especially when you're young, "I have my life before me. My grandpa lived to be 90. My grandmother even went beyond that. So I belong to a family that's strong." But that's nothing. That's our own human imagination. But what is God's determination for the days of our life? And what's God's instruction in the Bible? "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You see, that's what Job is teaching us. "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death." How many last week in Iraq, when they got out of bed in the morning, thought about the fact that maybe the suicide bomber of last week would be the means of their death. Now, I've never been there, but there is somebody in this congregation that has. And no doubt, when you live in those circumstances, you recognize, I think, greater how fragile life is, how dangerous life is, especially if you're in military service and you have to go on patrols and whatever else is involved. But how many today, right today, sitting in Heritage Reformed Church in Franklin Lakes, really believe that before the day is over, you could enter the doors of eternity? Don't think it's not possible. Because if you don't think it's possible, you are so full of unbelief and you are in such a dangerous condition and state. And I can say that because Job is telling us and talking to the Lord and saying, "For I know that thou will bring me to death. It is appointed unto man once to die." Hebrews 9:27. But have you ever asked yourself the question, why must I die? And I know as good Reformed people, or as Reformed people, not necessarily so good, but as Reformed people, we know the answer. Even our children know the answer. Because we sinned. We sinned. You may even have memorized as one of the Bible verses in school, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And as a result, you can bring it to your memory even now. You may have even had the experience of standing around grandma's open casket and watched the coffin lowered into the grave at the cemetery. A solemn thought. But me die? No, not yet. I have too much of my life in front of me. For I know that thou will bring me to death. That's not a hard text to memorize, boys and girls. Congregation, by the end of the service, you should be able to memorize that part. For I know that thou will bring me to death. You know, the Bible speaks about death in so many different places. In 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, we read a very simple yet profound text. And it reads like this: "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." And then it goes on to say, "Neither doth God respect any persons." Now, what's the picture there, boys and girls? Well, you know, if you go to the Atlantic Ocean, or you go to the Pacific Ocean, or you go to some lake and it has somewhat of a sand beach, you may have dug a hole and taken water out of the lake and or out of the ocean and poured it into the hole, and you just watched it seep away. And that text, couched away in 2 Samuel 14, is saying that as that water is spilled upon the ground and it dissipates, it goes away, and you can't get it back again, death is like that. It will come, and you can no longer resist it, nor will you be able to get any life again. You know, it's such a mercy of the Lord that He's bringing us this message of death this afternoon. It's the goodness of the Lord that we are here to bring this message. Because the Lord wants to rattle our consciences. He wants to shake us and jolt us awake. So many others die around us, but we're all going to die. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the very fact that this message is brought to you by the Lord this afternoon, because we are only His mouthpiece, that's all we are, is a clear indication for the umpteenth time in your life, whether young or old, that God has no desire in your death in the death of the wicked, but that you would turn to Him and live. Now, death is not something that we easily sit down and talk about when it comes to our personal self. And indeed, the death of somebody else often opens the door for the conversation about death in a very shocking, surprising way, because we are just amazed. I saw that person just a few hours ago, and their life is over. And for a moment, we're stunned. But in our blindness and our foolishness, we go on thinking it's for everybody else except me. Well, there's examples in the Bible of the young man of Nain who died. There's the example in the Bible of the baby that was born of Bathsheba that died. Methuselah. When you read those genealogies and his age of 969 years old, you read, and he died. Even though he lived all those years, boys and girls, young people, congregation. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And that really brings us to the real issue. Life really needs to be a preparation for death. Today's present life, not tomorrow's, because you may never see it, but today is the day to prepare for death. Amos 4 verse 12 says that. Prepare to meet thy God. And in reality, as the Bible teaches, man's life is really empty. It tells us about that in so many places. Job says in Job 7 verse 16, my days are vanity. Moses compares our days to a sleep in Psalm 90 verse 5. Job speaks also about life being so short. In Job 7, verse 6 and 7, he says it like this, my days are swifter than a weaver's beam. My life is like wind. The wind is blowing right now. It wasn't when we came into church. It may be gone by the time we're out of church. But the wind blows, and sometimes it blows so severely, so strongly, that its force cannot be withstood. And yet it comes and it's gone. Even Hezekiah spoke about the shortness of life. He used a very interesting illustration out of Isaiah 38, where he says, mine age is departed and is removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Now in Psalm 144, verse 13, you read there about sheep in the thousands and in the ten thousands. And what David, as the author of that psalm, as he begins his kingship in Israel, is saying there, is that there were loads of sheep. And sheep was one of the commodities in Israel. It was one of the main sources of economical stability for Israel. But sheep, if you know anything about them, and I know some of you do, are of such a nature that they cannot stay on the same pasture for a long period of time, because they'll eat the roots right out of the ground and they'll destroy that pasture. And as a result, the shepherd who brought the sheep to one particular pasture set up his tent. The sheep grazed, and they ate it down so far, and then he had to break down his tent, and he had to move on to another pasture. And that was his life, as he moved through the rotation of the different pastures that were his. The sheep ate it up, and he moved on. Set up his tent, they ate it up, broke down his tent, and he moved on. And what Hezekiah is saying, when he says, mine age is departed, and is removed from me like a shepherd's tent. He's comparing life to such a short amount of time, like being on that pasture, setting up your tent. The grass is gone in no time. Unless you destroy the pasture and they eat the roots out, you've got to break down your tent and move on again. The sequence goes on and on. So the Bible has so much clear teaching about death, its shortness, and life being so short. James also, in James 4, verse 14, proposes to you and me this question. For what is your life? For what is your life? And then he gives the answer. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Vanisheth away. Beloved, is it coming home to you this afternoon? Life is short. Death is certain. And eternity is forever. Job says, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. But you know, then he introduces our second thought, where he says, and to the house appointed for all living. To the house appointed for all living. And before we consider that, let's sing together from Psalter number 136, verses 1 and 2. 136, 1 and 2. What does the Lord want to teach us with the second part as we consider our second thought? And to the house appointed for all living. Now, at first sight, your thoughts may run along the channel or run in the channel of the second part of the verse being so positive, especially since Job is talking with the Lord and says in the first part, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And then he says, into the house appointed for all living. And as a result, you're thinking because Job was a child of God, as Job 1 teaches, he feared God and eschewed evil. You're probably thinking, though Job knows that his present circumstances in the way of God's providence could bring his life to an end, yet he's living in anticipation of that house prepared in glory. And to the house appointed for all living. Concluding that the living that's being referred to here are the children of God. Wait a minute. That's not the case. When Job says here, into the place, to the house appointed for all living, I'll use an illustration. I don't know how keen you are with what goes on around in the world. About 2.5 weeks ago, there was a boat that was coming from another country. And it capsized. And there were those that lost their lives. And it was mentioned that there were those, no doubt, that lost their lives that are still in the ship that flipped upside down. That's their grave. That's their grave. What Job is saying here is after death, if we undergo physical death before Christ comes back, every single human being will have a receptacle to receive their body. Another illustration among those 14 that have died via avalanche, some of them they still have not been able to rescue. Their grave is under that ton or 2 ton or 3 ton of snow. So Job is not speaking positively here. He's just telling us that every single individual who dies and who doesn't embrace cremation will have a burial place. Thereby confirming to us the reality of a grave. And who is it, congregation, that confirms for us the reality of a grave more than any? Well, we have Lazarus, of course, in John 11. But But what about Jesus Christ? He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's sepulcher. And before He was buried, He underwent the truth of what Job is talking about. He knew very well before even Job pronounced this that he had to face death. And you see, that's the hope. And that's the answer for you and me today. It lies outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father in order to bear the sins of many, as the Bible said. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But in order for us to be partakers of that righteousness, He had to bear the punishment that sinners deserve because of their transgressing God's law. And that punishment was death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The soul, Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth shall die. And Christ died. Not because of His own sins, but because He was so willing to take over the sins of others. He was willing to bear the punishment that you and I deserve eternally. He stepped in the place. He stopped up the breach and became the breaker to go before sinners. And He faced death as the Prince of Life. I'm always intrigued by that story in Luke about the young man of Nain, whose mother was coming out of the city of Nain with him. She had already lost her husband, died by death. She knew it by experience. And now she saw the reality of her dear son, her only son, conquered by the King of Terror's death. And yet the beauty of that particular story is as the King of Terrors is exiting the city of Nain, Christ, the Prince of Life, is on His way to encounter and to capture death and to conquer death. And He's done it through His own death on the cross. He's done it by means of paying the price for sin. So that we will escape physical death? No. But spiritual death that we have brought upon ourselves. And what a mercy of the Lord and what love of God is revealed in giving His Son. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans? In Romans 5. Where He says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then back to verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. What are you? What am I? We are ungodly. Apart from the grace and reconciliation of God. And yet Christ came to face death. And He conquered death. Not physical, but spiritual and eternal. Yet He had to do it through physical death. And He also underwent spiritual death and eternal death. He bore all three and paid the price. So that this afternoon, as the message of death comes, we may not only preach about the death of all deaths, Christ, but we may preach also about His being received into the receptacle, the grave, where He confirms the burial of all the sins of His people. And by His exiting from the grave on Easter morning, which we hope to commemorate next week, Paul could write by inspiration He was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And not only the reality of being justified by faith with God and having peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the reality that as He has broken forth from the grave, which could not confine Him, and has entered into glory, He's gone to prepare a place for His people, who will also meet death if it's not realized before Christ comes back. And what has Christ done? He has died for sinners. He arose again to be the life of sinners. He lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for sinners. He lives there. And the Bible teaches so clearly that He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And He's able to save because He gave His own life over to death, rose from the grave, and lives at the right hand of His Father. And what is He doing there? Well, for those saved by grace, those prepared through God's sovereign grace, through the way of repentance and faith, those in possession of salvation, He's doing something very special at the right hand of the Father. He not only intercedes for His people, He not only prays for His people, He not only provides for His people that are saved, He not only preserves His people, but He's preparing them a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, it's the children of God that through His grace at times may live in anticipation and in great hope of departing and being forever with the Lord, which is far better. And that's not because they are so fit, but Christ makes them fit by His own death and His own resurrection and by His ongoing work for His people saved by grace. Are you ready to die? ...17,280 persons before the clock strikes 12 tonight will have met death on Sunday, March 16, 2008. And it could be that you are designated by God as one of those to pass away at 11:20 tonight. Or maybe you're the last one of today. Or if spared, the first one of tomorrow. Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you recognize the teachings in the Scriptures about death? And will you hear the voice of Job speaking to the Lord? For I know that Thou will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Are you ready to meet the Lord? It's either yes or no. You can't be a fence sitter. Because either you are for Christ or against Christ. It's nothing else. Are you ready to die and meet the Lord? And if you are spared through to tomorrow morning, will you put on your agenda first thing tomorrow morning, today could be my last day tomorrow. But think about it. This moment could be the last offer of Christ to your soul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.